chapter number 3, and we'll look in verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid for their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Father, we pray that you'd bless the message. We pray that you'd allow us to hear it and to apply it. We pray, God, that we would be better used of you as a result of our submission to your book. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Peter tells us that we ought to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. He goes on to say that we ought to have a good conscience. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Without a good conscience or a good testimony, we're not likely to be the witnesses that God wants us to be. If we're sinning against God, whether publicly or privately, we will not be bold in proclaiming the reason of the hope that is in us. That's why God says that we ought to have a good conscience. Now, there are 4 types of consciences in the Bible, or 4 words that describes the conscience. First, we have a defiled conscience. Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now, this is talking about a defiled conscience is a conscience of an unbeliever. It says right there in the verse, defiled and unbelieving. It speaks of a conscience that has been defiled by sin. When we sin, our conscience causes us to feel guilty. But as we continue in our sin, our conscience becomes so defiled that it's no longer effective in showing us the right way. Now, the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person is a saved person has the conscience of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he has the Holy Spirit that speaks to his conscience. A person that is not saved, a person that has a defiled conscience, is an unbeliever. It's one that doesn't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit except for the Holy Spirit conviction to be saved, to believe upon the Lord Jesus. So a defiled conscience is someone that has this conscience is not saved. They're not a believer. Sin has so blinded them and defiled them that they don't know the way to do right. They don't know their way back to doing right. And the more they delve into sin, the further defiled they'll become because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God to convict them and to bring them back to the place that they need to be. And so until they listen to the Holy Spirit and accept Him accept Jesus as their personal Savior, they'll have that defiled conscience. You can't be saved and have a defiled conscience because you have the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a clean window. As the wind blows and stirs the dust from the ground, the window becomes dirtier and dirtier. With each film of dirt that's placed upon that window, the less light it lets in, till before long, no light can shine in the window at all. That's an illustration of a defiled conscience. Once clean window to show us the light of righteousness, but as it's been made dirty by sin, it no longer shines the light of righteousness to our hearts. Our conscience has been defiled by sin. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Secondly, there's the seared conscience. The seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The best way to illustrate this one is that if you were to apply a hot iron to your arm, it would hurt severely. But you could, in effect, sear your arm so badly that the nerves that control your feeling in that particular spot are destroyed. Thus, you would never feel anything on that part of the arm again. You poke, prod, hit, and even burn that exact same spot without feeling a thing. Why is this? Because your arm has been seared with a hot iron. Your conscience used to tell you that you were doing wrong. But now you feel no guilt, no shame, no remorse for your sin. Your conscience has been seared by the power of sin. So you have a conscience, so you have a sense of right and wrong. Even if you're unsaved, you have some natural sense of morality, natural sense of right and wrong. And as you sin more, as we talked about the defiled conscience, but as you sin more, but by the way, a saved person can have a seared conscience. Because there's many Christians that used to be convicted by some of the things that they do and some of the things that they lived, and they've got further and further and further away from God to the point where it doesn't bother them anymore. That's a seared conscience. Where you just continue to have the same problem over and over again, or you continue to do it and do it and do it till long, no longer it doesn't bother you any longer. It's like what you do is you introduce something, and at first it's a matter of it repulses you, and over time, you get used to seeing that, and so it doesn't repulse you near as much. They do that a lot on TV these days. They throw those little things in, you know, just like Disney just did this last week on their show. I don't even know what the show is. My kids don't watch it, thank the Lord. But I don't know, some show called Onward, and they've introduced the first LGBTQ, the first sodomite into the Disney shows. It's called Onward, and she talks about her girlfriend and all this in the show. What are they doing? What are they doing? They're trying to sear the consciences. They're trying to sear the consciences. I mean, it wasn't long ago that the presidential candidate, the mayor. Pete Buttigieg, or whatever his name is, he helped a 9-year-old come out as sodomite on the campaign trail. I mean, how many years ago would it have been where that would have repulsed even unsaved America? And now, no big deal. You know what has happened to America is that we've had a seared conscience. We've had seared conscience. What it's done is they just introduce it just a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time. And so then it comes to the point where something that once repulsed us doesn't repulse us. And by the way, that's not just having to do with homosexuality. That has to do with even the sin that you commit. Because the sin that you're involved in once repulsed you. You once knew it was wrong. You once felt very guilty after you'd done it, and after you committed that sin. And as you do it more and more, and as you push away the Holy Spirit's conviction more and more, it just becomes so much more natural to you, to the point where you don't even feel the guilt and the shame that you once did for that same sin. And that's a seared conscience. Thirdly, is an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience.
and our bodies washed with pure water. So this is talking about our evil conscience having been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Okay, conscience has been compared to a clock and the law of God to the sun. The clock is right only when it keeps time with the sun. And so it is with the conscience. It is a safe guide only when it is directed by the commandment of the Lord. A conscience has become evil if it no longer brings us guilt for wrongdoing. Now, let me explain this just a little bit in this regard. Some people say, well, follow your conscience. That's only good advice if the person's conscience is guided and led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because the book of Judges said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And how did that turn out? Right? Another phrase that goes along with that is, follow your heart, just follow your heart. Whatever your heart wants, the heart wants what the heart wants, right? Isn't that what the world tells us? The heart wants what the heart wants. Just follow your heart. Nike tells us to just do it. If it makes you feel good, just do it. Right? But the problem with that is that our conscience is not always directed and guided by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. A person's conscience becomes evil when it no longer brings them guilt for things that once. So in other words, it kind of goes hand in hand with a seared conscience. It's just a seared conscience kind of tells us the journey that we took to get to that place of an evil conscience. We seared it all along the way with our sin, but now we've come to the place where we have an evil conscience because no longer are we being directed by the Holy Spirit if we're saved. No longer are we being directed by, and even if you're unsaved, no longer are you being directed by the basic morality of culture, because guess what happens? Culture shifts. Right. And when culture shifts with various things, they say, oh, well, that's not wrong anymore. There's not a problem with that anymore, right? Then our conscience is out the window. So this whole basic, the basic morality that someone was even brought up with is now gone because culture has told them they just need to take that and throw it out the window. So even an unsaved person can have a conscience. They can have some basic morality. The Bible says, doth not even nature itself tell you, right? And so nature teaches us various things, doesn't it? But the more and more that we live contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what happens? Well, we come to the place where we no longer feel guilty about the sin that we once felt guilty about. That searing is now complete. Now our conscience is evil. Now, then we have a good conscience in 1 Peter 3:16, back to our text. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. A good conscience speaks of being guiltless. Peter goes on to say that we should have such a clear conscience that when our enemies speak evil of us, that they are ashamed for doing so. It's not to say that our conscience is righteous, but that it is clear of guilt. How can we be free of guilt? We are sinners before God and have disobeyed God's law. So a good conscience is to be free of guilt. It does not mean that we are not sinners. It doesn't mean that we haven't at one point done something wrong, but we are free of guilt. Now, how does one get rid of the guilt? Now, listen, this is important because there's a lot of people who suffer from guilt. We call, in another word, we call it regret. We look back and we regret some of the things in our lives. We feel guilty for some of the decisions that we made. But I want to tell you right now, God wants you to have a good conscience, and a good conscience is free from guilt. Free from guilt. Say, well, wait a minute, you don't understand the life that I lived. I can't ever have a good conscience. I can't. If a good conscience means I'm free of guilt, there's no way that I can ever have a good conscience. Do you know what I've done? No, I don't. I don't need to know. But I know this, that we have a Savior that knows. Amen. And we have a Savior that's forgiven you. And so the great thing is there is a way out of the guilt that you feel for the decisions you made. Hey, there's a way to put those regrets behind you and look forward to the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. Hey, let me tell you something. We have all at one point had a defiled conscience. If you were born into this world, you had a defiled conscience. You know why? Because a defiled conscience simply is someone's conscience that is derived from an unbeliever. We were once an unbeliever with a defiled conscience. Hey, there was a time in all of our lives where we've had a seared conscience, where we have just done so wrong for so long that we no longer felt guilt and shame, at least in its predominant form, and we no longer have felt like something that we do was wrong, and it is still wrong. We just don't feel it anymore because the nerves have been hot iron. We can't feel it anymore. Hey, the guilt is still there. The shame is still there. We just don't feel it anymore because we've been doing wrong for so long. And that defiled conscience and that seared conscience ultimately leads us to have the evil conscience, the conscience that has no care for what is right and what is wrong, no care for morals and no care for that which God has said. And the truth is, we've all lived there. We've all lived in the defiled conscience. We've all lived with a seared conscience. We've all lived with an evil conscience. But tonight we can all have a good conscience. We can all have a good conscience. We can all come to the place where we can feel guiltless. Oh, preacher, but you don't know what I've done. Oh, but Jesus does. And when Jesus moves in into someone's heart, He takes all that guilt and all that shame and all that sin, and He forgives it all, and He washes it white as snow. What does the Bible say? For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Number one, Jesus suffered for us. How am I to be free of guilt? How am I to be free of condemnation? How am I, preacher, to have a good conscience before God? Well, let me tell you, Jesus suffered for you. One commentator said, a good conscience is not dependent upon what we do or don't do, but upon what Jesus did. Praise the Lord. I can truly have a good conscience if I understand that the sins and the shortcomings and the failings that are part of my history were completely and utterly paid for by the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Hey, you want to be free? You say, preacher, I've been dealing with guilt and I've been dealing with shame and I've been dealing with the things of my past. I've been dealing with the regrets. Well, I'm here to tell you, friend, there's good news. You can be guilt-free because Jesus suffered for you. Jesus' sufferings had paid the price for everything that you've done wrong, for all of your sins, for all of your shame, for all of your guilt, for all of your regrets. Jesus suffered for it and He paid for it with the blood of His cross. What a wonderful truth that is. We can be free of our guilt, our sin, and our past if we'll only turn to Christ in repentance to set us free. Peter and Judas Iscariot illustrate this perfectly. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver, and he felt guilty about it. Peter cursed vehemently and denied even knowing Christ, and he felt guilty about it. Then both of these men chose a tree. When Judas Iscariot looked at what he had done, he was overcome with his guilt. But instead of looking to Christ and repenting of his unbelief and being freed from the guilt of his past, he chose to hang himself upon a tree. Peter left the ministry, probably convinced that his actions deemed him no longer fit to be a fisher of men. He went back to his old profession as a fisherman of the sea. But one day Jesus came to the shore. He confronted Peter and the other disciples that had went with him about his sin. And Peter turned to Christ in repentance. Peter chose to hang his sin and his guilt upon the cross, and he repented of his sins. Let me tell you something. Judas and Peter both committed sins, and they both did something that caused them to regret, and they both did something that caused them to feel guilty, and they both chose a tree for which to hang those on.
Yes, sir.
Judas chose wrong, and Peter chose right. Amen. He hung his guilt and his shame upon the cross of Calvary. Judas is in hell today. Peter turned to Christ. Peter chose to hang his sin upon the cross. Jesus forgave him and as a result used him mightily for God. I want you to see this, that through the book of Acts and then through the two books that Peter wrote, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I want you to understand this. Peter never once wrote of that horrible day. Think about that. Peter wrote, when Peter got the pen and started writing by the moving of the Holy Spirit, he wrote about the hope. He wrote about the hope we have in the chief cornerstone. He didn't say, "Oh, you know, I've regretted that day that I denied Jesus," and so he didn't dwell on that. You know why? Because he was living a life with a good conscience. The reason why Peter never had to talk about it, the reason why it never had to be mentioned in Scripture again, is because Peter repented and he went back to God, and Christ gave him a good conscience. He gave him a guilt-free conscience. And look, let me tell you something. No matter how bad you've messed up, no matter how much sin you're involved in, you can come to God and He'll give you a good conscience. He'll give you a guilt-free conscience. You say, I've been suffering from some guilt. I've been suffering from some shame. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus suffered on the cross for you to pay for it all. Number two, Jesus waited for us. Jesus waited for us. By which, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Which, verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Some people believe that this passage of Scripture teaches that Christ went to hell and preached to the demons that were in hell and proclaimed His victory over them. However, theologically, this cannot be. For Christ's victory was not complete, and actually would have ended in utter defeat had he not risen from the dead. How could Jesus go to hell and preach his victory over the demons when victory had not yet come? Now, we understand in God's foreknowledge and in that which God has said that victory was coming. The rising of the dead of Jesus Christ was already a done deal. Hey, look, when Jesus went to the cross and laid his life down, he already knew, he had already told the disciples, "You take this temple and tear it down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." Jesus already knew when he laid his life down that 3 days later he'd come out of that grave.
Amen.
The victory that we have in Jesus Christ was already a done deal by the foreknowledge of God. But until the resurrection happened, there was no victory. Satan thought he had won. I don't believe that passage teaches that he went and preached in hell. So what does it mean when it says he preached in the spirits of prison? Well, verse 19 says, by which, it refers back to the Spirit in verse 18. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which...
So he's talking about the Spirit in verse 19. He's talking about the Spirit of verse 18, right? He refers back to the Spirit of 18. So properly interpreted, I believe that he used the Spirit to preach through Noah to the people that were alive during Noah's day. However, they rejected the preaching of Noah through the Spirit, and so that they became the spirits in prison. In other words, Noah preached, and when those men rejected the preaching of Noah and died in the flood, they were cast into hell. He preached to the spirits in prison because once they died, that's exactly where they went. Because they had rejected the preaching. But look at how long he waited. 120 years Noah preached. 120 years he preached. And they rejected. That's some long suffering. That's some waiting on God's part, isn't it? Jesus waited for them to be saved. I believe Peter was talking about and pointing us to the long-suffering of Christ. He was telling us that Jesus waits for us to repent. He waits for us to turn unto Him as He waited for the people in Noah's day. And what a wonderful truth it is that Jesus, the Savior of the world, patiently waits for us to come to Him in repentance. I'm so glad that I have a long-suffering Savior. Hey, not only did Jesus suffer for you to have a good conscience, He not only suffered for you to be guilt-free and shame-free, He waits for you. Amen. And even now, today, tonight, as we meet in this building, you may be feeling some shame, some guilt, something that you've done. You may be feeling some regret for some of the decisions you've made. And can I tell you, Jesus waits tonight for you to come and claim the good conscience He's promised you through the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Aren't you glad that you can be free of the guilt and the shame this evening? You can be free! All you have to do is claim the sufferings of Jesus. He's waiting for you tonight. Jesus waited for us, and I'm so glad that He waits for me. Thirdly, Jesus gave unto us. What did Jesus give us? He gave us eternal life, a home in heaven, forgiveness of sins. Yes, He gave us all of these things, but with all of these things, He gave us a good conscience. Baptism is a picture of what He did for us. Peter's helping us understand that baptism didn't wash away our sin. Verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. The like figure. Man, why do people get this all messed up? Well, you have to be baptized to be saved. Right here it says the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's the like figure. Baptism is the like figure. It's the symbol on the outside that shows us what God has already done on the inside. And what has He done on the inside? If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what has He done on the inside? He's given you a good conscience. He's taken that defiled conscience and He's cast it away. He's taken that seared conscience and He's cast it away. He's taken that evil conscience and He's cast it away. And He's replaced all three of them with a good conscience, guilt-free, shame-free, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, amen. But I would say to you, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but why wouldn't you want to be baptized when it means all that? When it's a symbol of all that God has done for you. When it's a symbol of the fact that God's taken your evil conscience, your seared conscience, and your defiled conscience, and cast it away and replaced it with a good conscience, a guilt-free, and a shame-free, and a regret-free conscience. Woo! Amen. He's helping us to picture what Christ did for us. He suffered for us. He was buried. And then He rose from the dead. And it shows how a man can have a good conscience towards God by being washed in the precious blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. Praise the Lord. Preacher, I've been feeling some shame this evening. I've been feeling some shame for quite a while over some of the choices I've made. Can I tell you that there's an answer to that? And His name is Jesus. You say, preacher, I've been feeling some guilt lately over some of the things that I've done, some of the decisions I've made. Hey, there's an answer for that. And His name is Jesus.
Hey, preacher, I've been feeling like I just haven't lived up. You know, I've been made to feel real bad about some of the things I've done. Hey, I've got an answer for that. And His name is Jesus. Amen. And you say, it just can't be that simple. It just is that simple. You take your defiled conscience, that means you need to be saved. If you've got a defiled conscience this evening, you need to be saved by the precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus suffered for you, and He's waiting for you, and yes, He's given unto you. He's willing and He's waiting for you to give to you a good conscience, to replace your defiled conscience with a good conscience. You've got a seared conscience, but He's going to take care of all that. Yeah, you've had an evil conscience, but He's going to take care of that. Hey, the guilt and the shame and all of that you feel this evening, let me tell you something, by the blood of Jesus, by the suffering upon the cross, He has given you an opportunity to be freed from it all, and He simply waits for you to come in repentance toward Him. And all that guilt, and all that shame, and all that regret, gone. Now there might be someone here tonight that says, preacher, I've done what you've talked about. I've been saved. I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. I go to church. I'm here on a Wednesday night. I pray to the Lord. I've read my Bible, but yet the guilt of some of my choices still plague me. Can I tell you, the only thing that I can tell you about that is it's that lying, no good for nothing devil. That's trying to convince you that you can't live for God. He's trying to convince you that you can't do what God said. He's trying to convince you that you can't be the Christian that God wants you to be. And the reason he's lying to you is because he doesn't want you to be effective in winning and telling people about the Lord Jesus and having an answer for them, like the passage says earlier. He doesn't want you to have an answer. He doesn't want you to have a testimony. He doesn't want you to live before the world with a good conscience toward men. Hey, he doesn't want your enemies to be ashamed when they accuse you, knowing that you've lived a good life. He doesn't want them to say that about you, because he doesn't want you to be an effective follower of Jesus Christ, making disciples for him. So when if you've been saved here tonight, if you've trusted Jesus tonight, if the waiting is over and you have trusted in the sufferings of Jesus to bring cleansing power to your sin, to wash away your sin, to wash away your guilt, to wash away your shame, to get rid of your defiled conscience, to get rid of your seared conscience, to get rid of your evil conscience, hey, if you've trusted in the sufferings of Christ and believed upon Him as the Son of God to take care of all of that, then the only way that you can feel guilt and shame is if you're listening to the wrong voice.
Amen.
And his name is Satan.
Yes, sir.
His name is Lucifer. And he, friend, is condemned for all of eternity. And you are not. So you look him square in the eyes and you say, devil, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I knew you. I never knew you. Hey, devil, get thee behind me, because let me tell you something. I claim the blood of Jesus by his sufferings upon the cross of Calvary, by his death, and by his resurrection. I claim victory over all of your lies. I don't have a defiled conscience. I don't have a seared conscience. I don't have an evil conscience. By the power of the cross of Calvary and his shed blood, I have a good conscience. I need not buy into your lie, Satan, that I ought to feel guilty, that I ought to feel shame, for I am forgiven.
Hallelujah.
And then I would give you one more encouragement. Listen, give you one more encouragement tonight. Now go live like it. No. God took away that defiled conscience. He took away that seared conscience. He took away that evil conscience. And he replaced it with a good conscience, a guilt-free, a shame-free conscience. You're free in Christ.
Amen.
Through his sufferings and through his waiting and through his gift, you are free. Now go live like it.
Amen.
So you can have an answer for all men. of the hope that is in you.
Amen.
Go live like it. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, God, for a guilt-free, shame-free, regret-free life that you offer us through the suffering of Jesus Christ upon the cross, through his shed blood. God, may we claim the blood of Christ. May we claim the sufferings of Christ. May we claim the cross of Christ. And live free with a good conscience. God, may we not believe the lies of Satan that tells us we're guilty because we're not. That tells us that we can never get past it, that we can never be forgiven for it because those are lies. God, help us to live in the truth that your sufferings, your blood has washed away it all. It's gotten rid of our defiled conscience, gotten rid of our seared conscience, gotten rid of our evil conscience, and it's replaced it with a good conscience through your Son, Jesus. And may we be a testimony of the hope that is in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're